resurrected from the dead, and he told them and appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. They didn't understand it. Now, how can I make such a statement? If you go back in the 10th chapter of Mark, when Jesus is on his way down to Jerusalem, it's his last Passover. He knows he's going to be crucified. It's the 10th chapter of Mark, and he's headed for Jerusalem, and the first New Testament church is with him. All of them. Oh, well, the 12. And so he turns around to them. Read it for yourself. It's in the 10th chapter. And he tells them roughly what I'm going to say next. I'll paraphrase it. He said, I'm going down to Jerusalem. They were headed there. He said, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. And I can't remember for sure, but I think he told them he was going to be resurrected from the dead. But don't quote me on that. He told them exactly what was going to happen to him. You know what happened? Just read the account. It went in one ear and out the other. Because they already had the preconceived idea that at any moment, Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom. And even after he was resurrected from the dead, as he stood on the Mount of Olives, they asked him, Master, will you now bring in the kingdom at this time? They were still expecting him to take over, bring in a material kingdom, rule and reign. But it didn't happen. Now, right after he told them on the way to Jerusalem, all the things that were going to happen to them, horrible things. Read the account. The next thing that happened, the two sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came to him and said, Master, grant unto us that one may sit on thy left hand and one on thy right hand. They still believed he was going to bring in the kingdom. Now, you've got to understand that in order to understand what was happening in this Garden of Gethsemane just before he was arrested. All that I just told you had happened before this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Sometimes you'll see it with a K, sometimes with a C. It was the brook that ran from the north to the south in between the Mount of Olives and the temple, and it ran north-south in between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, which was to the east of the Temple Mount. So he goes over the brook Kidron, and he's getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a beautiful garden, that's just the other side, which was the garden into which he entered and his disciples. So here he is with his first New Testament church. The 12 are with him. That's all, just the 12. And Judas also, he even included Judas in this bunch, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted there, thither with his disciples. It was a common place where they went into this garden, and it was quiet, beautiful. It was a garden full of olive trees, magnificent trees. Jesus then, having received a band of men and officers, from the chief priests and Pharisees, Judas had told them where he was going to be, and Judas was there waiting for them. Cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, what happens next was a deliberate action on the part of Jesus, on the part of the Spirit of God, to make it very clear to everyone in the future who ever read this account that this was something that Jesus Christ was doing voluntarily. And it was not something where he was overcome, powerless against the wiles of the devil, and men and women actually defeated him and took him against his will. He's about to do something to make people understand forever. That was not the case. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him. Now remember, he's already prayed in the garden. He's in the garden where he prayed. He's already prayed. And The disciples have gone to sleep every time he left them and went off by himself to pray. And he asked the Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, I've got some supposition at this point. Everything I've said up to now, I can prove from the scriptures, but I've got some supposition at this point, and it may not be correct, but I believe it is. I don't think Jesus was afraid of the nails, afraid of the physical agony, the physical pain, the physical suffering. I don't think he was afraid of it. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So why was he in such agony in the garden? It says it was as though he sweat great drops of blood. He was in such agony. Was it because he knew the nails would be driven through his feet and through his hands? Was it because he knew he was going to die for all mankind and go through tremendous, unbelievable physical suffering? I doubt it. Oh, I'm sure the idea wasn't pleasant to him because he was both man and God, and I'm sure the man didn't like the thought of it. Who would? But I think what Jesus was in such agony about, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and was not anything made without the Word. Jesus was the living Logos, the living Word of God incarnate in human flesh. The Son of God was in Jesus. He was the living part of Jesus. God was in Jesus in all his fullness. The Bible says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I'm not speaking about the man Christ Jesus at this point. Yes, I am. I'm speaking about both the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Son of Man, Christ Jesus, had never been separated from his Father. God had never been a man until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God overshadowed Mary. The Bible says so. And God is not just the emblematic Father of Jesus. He is the real, true, 100% Father of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the office of the Son of God, has always been in God. Always. He's eternal. But when the seed of God was planted in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a spiritual seed, that spiritual seed took on the form of a man. A flesh and blood perfect man. And that man came into existence right there. The man Christ Jesus, the humanity of Jesus Christ. That man had never been separated from his Father. Not for one second. Not for one instant. He had been in constant contact, spiritual union with his Father. Now, for the first time in his life, it suddenly hit him. I'm going to have to be separated from God. As a man, I'm going to be separated from my Heavenly Father. And make no mistake, he was for 3 days and three nights. And make no mistake, when he said, Father, into my hands I commend thy spirit, and gave up the spirit, the man hung alone and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Sin is an abhorrence to God. God cannot be touched by sin. God will not touch sin. But the man hung alone. But he had such tremendous faith, it is almost unbelievable. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, well, that doesn't sound like he had a lot of faith. It sounds like he had tremendous faith. He still called him, my God, my God. And he hung alone and bore our sin. That's the humanity of Jesus Christ. He, I believe, was suffering great agony. Not because of the pain and suffering he had to bear, but from actually being separated from his father, stone cold dead in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. I think that's the suffering of Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, that has helped me to love him a lot more, appreciate him a lot more, and then being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And I bow before him, both as the perfect man and as the living Son of Almighty God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Now, Jesus knew all this stuff was coming. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Well, he knew who they were and who they were seeking, but he wanted to draw an answer out of them. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them, moved over to their side and stood there. Now notice what happened next. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. These are pretty nice sized contingency. The high priest was allowed to have a small army. There were three armies in Jerusalem at the time this happened. The Pontius Pilate, which had come over from Caesarea and were quartered in the fortress Antonia. There was the army of King Herod, who had positioned his troops across the city in Herod's palace, our fortress. And then the high priest had a set of troops, and he had sent them out, and they were going to arrest Jesus, and they were armed. Here was this single man. He said, I'm he. They went backwards and fell flat to the ground. That tells me something. It tells me and shows me this was God's plan. And it was for our benefit. He wants us to know that he could have called down myriads of angels. He could have destroyed all those men and all of Israel. But he chose voluntarily to let them arrest him, to let them try him, to let them beat him. Well, once this happened, he made his point. He made his point to me and to you and to everybody that's ever read this. I didn't have to do this. Then ask ye them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Everything that Jesus did in his life was in total submission to the will of God. And everything he did in his life was to fulfill precisely and exactly everything, every little minute detail the prophets wrote, and every jot and tittle of the law. And he did this so that a saying, a scripture, could be fulfilled, that the saying might be fulfilled when he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. He said, I protected them. So he tells these people, I'm here, I'll go. Now let these others go their way. And they did. And after they had fallen backwards on the ground, I don't think they were about to say, No, we're not going to let them go. Because I think they were just a little bit afraid. They might do the same thing again. It might be worse this time. But he didn't lose a single solitary one of them. He called out all 12. All 12, including Judas Iscariot, had been baptized by John. And Jesus himself had been baptized by John. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, Jesus has just made it plain before the first New Testament church, and Peter sees all this. Now, Peter has watched Jesus raise people from the dead. He's watched him where he walked through people that wanted to throw him off a cliff. He's watched him and the power that he possesses. And now, right in front of Simon Peter, he goes ahead and they all fall backwards. Shouldn't it have dawned on Simon Peter by this time that cutting off a servant's ear would do nothing, and that Jesus could have taken care of this without his help? So we say Simon Peter was somewhat of a nincompoop. No, Simon Peter is just like the rest of us. We spend our lifetimes trying to help God when God can take care of himself. Now, I preach and teach the Word of God. I study it. I ask God's Spirit to lead me. I ask for these things. I want to present the Word of God. I want to do it correctly. But I've learned my lesson, but God knows it's taken me all these years to learn it. And I'm still learning it. But here Simon Peter takes out his sword after the Lord has demonstrated to them his power over and over again. And after he told them exactly what was going to happen, Simon Peter went right ahead and cut off his ear. Preachers and teachers and church members, and myself included, do a lot more harm in trying to help God than if they would just trust God, do what he said, and quit trying to defend God. And it's just spinning your wheel. You just try and do what God said to do and let him take care of it. Well, the Lord, thank goodness, made up for Simon Peter's blunder. So am I going to condemn Simon Peter and make fun of him? Oh, no, no way. You don't know how many times God has cleaned up the messes in my life. You don't know how many times in the 30 years I've been here I've made mistakes in assessments and judgment and as pastor and things I should and shouldn't do. You have no idea. And you have no idea how many times I've been running to God like a small frightened child asking God to clean up my mess. Kind of like when Imogene and I first got married. Let's see, which child? It was the second child, Tammy. And back then, because we had Vicky, I was allowed to have a dog in the house, which was a miracle. Because Imogene was raised in the country, and dogs don't come in the house. Well, I conned her into getting this real cute little old puppy. I went out and picked him out of the litter. He's a cute little old booger. Well, Tammy is the only one of our children that would not keep a bottle in her mouth. Several times I thought about tying the bottle in her mouth. Imogene said, "No, I'll kill you." I said, "Oh, I won't do it. I won't do it because I didn't want to die." So guess who had to get up a lot of the time and take care of Tammy and put that bottle back in his mouth? Me. Well, I'll never forget this one night. We had that puppy. And I got up and I had to go back in the kitchen to get the thing, the milk, and warm it up. That dog had laid four piles between the bed, between the cradle and the kitchen. Now, I realized the odds that I should hit one of them. And I realized the odds I should hit two of them. And perhaps in extreme cases, three. But I stepped in all four. You talk about a mess. Now, I had to clean up my own mess. But
Fortunately, God has been cleaning up the piles that I've laid all by himself for some time, because there have been times, Pastor, you don't know what it's like, Pastor. There have been times I don't know what to do. At times I'm scared of losing members. At times I realize, well, if you don't stand up for what's right, God's going to zap you. What are you going to do? Keep the members or get zapped by God? Well, when I was a young minister here, sometimes I kept the members and mollycoddled them, babied them, petted them, held them in here with baling wire. God taught me some valuable lessons. The longer I kept them, the more they ate me alive. And so finally I said, I get the message, Lord. So if any of you all ever get mad, I hope you get glad and get over it. And I hope you realize that I may be wrong. So stick around long enough to find out. Because Simon Peter is the perfect example of somebody that just rushes right in and takes care of a matter. God knows I used to do that. And God knows I sure am tempted at times to do it again. Just rush in there and take care of the matter. But why not let God take care of it? Why not pray about it? And why not wait a little while? Why not ask God to take care of the matter? You know what faith is? It's confidence in God's ability to do something. I'm pretty hard-headed, and I'm a lot worse than Simon Peter ever was. But I've learned, and believe it or not, God takes care of the problem. You just lay it in his hand. Tell him you don't know what to do. Lots of times I have no idea what to do. So I just pray about it, and believe it or not, God cleans up the mess. The servant's name was Malchus. Now later on, you're going to see that Simon Peter paid for this. Yes, I've run to God a lot of times, lest he cleaned up a lot of my mistakes. A lot of them. But you know what? Sometimes, if my mistakes were because I went against what I believed God wanted and did what I thought would be more advantageous for me, even though he cleaned up my mess and even though he forgave me, later on, I had to pay for it. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up. Now, we may not get to the point where Peter had to pay for it this morning. So come back next Sunday and we'll take a look at what he did and how he paid for it. Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Remember, three times he knelt down and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Same thing. Three different times he went to pray. And the last time, I believe, it was as if it were sweating great drops of blood. And I told you why I believed he was doing this. He said, finally, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the man, Christ Jesus, the perfect man, without sin, never sinned, surrendered his will to God, and he drank it. And I thank God he did. Don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. I thank God that he was beaten. I thank God he was rejected. I thank God he was hated and despised. I thank God that he took my beating on the cross. I thank God that he went through all that terrible suffering, both spiritual and physical. And my reasons are self-centered. If he had not done that, I would go to hell and I would be forever separated from God. If you want to know why I've pastored here for 30 years, it's because of what I just told you. I believe that. I owe him a debt that can never be repaid. And he doesn't want it repaid. Not at all. He says, all right, Tom, do you love me? If you're aware of what he did for you, How can you not love him? How can you not serve him? So what we're really talking about here, individually, how much do you love Jesus? How much are you willing to put up with in your own life? That's the question that each one of us has to answer after we've been saved. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now earlier, I don't remember which trip it was. It was before this. That's all I can remember for sure. At age 72, I'm lucky to remember that. When they first started talking about betraying Jesus, and all the priests, the high priest, and the public officials, the scribes and Pharisees, they all got together. And they said, we've got to do something. The whole world is gone after him. They were afraid they were going to lose their positions. They were scared to death of it. So finally, in the midst of this furor that they were battering it back and forth, Caiaphas stood up and he said, Know ye not that it is expedient? Know you not that it is expedient that one man perisheth for the nation, that the whole nation perisheth not? And then, in the next statement, it makes this point. This said he, because he was the high priest and prophesied the death of Jesus. So this man had prophesied what was going to happen because he was the high priest. You see all the trouble God went through to make sure we understood this. Why do you have so much trouble serving God? Why do you have so much trouble? Same reason I do. The flesh. Why is it that you have such difficulty in life? Same reason I do. Because we quite frequently think more of our fleshly desires and opinions and ideas than we do of this man. And we are told of this man, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus in the palace of the high priest. The disciple was John. Now, I can make a very definite statement about that because John writes in the third person. And this is his letter, gospel. And he writes a lot in the third person. And he apparently is a very unselfish person, doesn't try to put himself out front. I think that's why Jesus loved him, the disciple that Jesus loved, John. And John was the one, and John knew a lot of the high priest, a lot of the priests, and he was familiar with them, and they liked John, because John had the kind of personality that you liked. He wasn't anything like Peter. He was very loving. He was somebody you could naturally like. And we got some people in this church you can naturally like. I'm not one of them. But my wife is. You like her. Don't grin at me because that might make me think you don't. But she's very loving. She's very easy to like. I'm not easy to like. There's a lot of stuff about me you probably don't like. That's fine. I'm more like Peter than I am like John. But John was a very loving person. You know, a person like that, everybody likes him. People in the community, I wish sometimes I could be like that. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, that's John, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Now remember, Peter had said, Lord, when he told them he was going to be arrested. After they got to Jerusalem, he told them he's going to be arrested. Told them what was going to happen to him. And then Peter finally caught on, and he said, Lord, I'll go with you to prison and to death. And everybody always jumps on Peter. Go over in another gospel, and it tells you something right after that that's interesting. He said, and so said they all. Well, Peter was very outspoken. He said, I'll not deny you, Lord. I'll follow you to prison and to death. Well, here we go. The Lord said, the cock shall not crow thrice before thou shalt deny me. And he did three times. Then said the saith the damsel that kept the door to Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? Here comes number one. He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now here comes the second one. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly in the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and the temple, where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, as I have said unto them. They know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if, well, why smitest thou me? Now Caiaphas had sent him bound, now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. He took those blows for me. He suffered that indignation, that rejection for me. This was God. And God suffered the indignation of being beaten, smitten, and rejected by his own creation that he made in the Garden of Eden. God is quite a God. And I've told the Lord many times, and maybe I ask him to forgive me if I'm too blatant about it. But I've thanked him several times, and I don't know how to do it any other way than this. I've just told him, Lord, I'm sure thankful you're the way you are. I really like God the way he is, and I'm thankful that he's that way. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore said unto him, Art not thou also one of the disciples? He denied it. Said, I am not. That's number two. One of the servants of the high priest, here's where Peter gets payback, as Kenneth says. He cut off this servant's ear. And here's one of the relatives, the kinfolks of this man, Malchus. And it all comes together at this point. Peter had said, I'll follow you to prison and to death. So said they all. But Peter was very outspoken about it. So Peter cut off this servant's ear. So here's where it all comes together. Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Surely this man recognized Peter because that was his kinfolk. Now, if he didn't know the guy that the ear was cut off, he might not have been paid too much attention to who cut it off. But this was his kinfolk. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, I'm going to stop right here because in another gospel, there are four gospels, of course. And in another gospel, at this point, a little more detail is added. He said, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. I've learned something pastoring this church for 30 years that has been very valuable to me. It's called repentance. If you knew how many times I had repented of my attitudes and my sins before God, you probably think I shouldn't be your pastor. But the truth of the matter is, that's what a Christian life is. It's a life of getting up every morning, goofing up, asking God to forgive you. As you goof up, and going to bed that night and asking him to forgive you of all your sin, realizing that some of your goofs you may not recognize until further on down the road. I tell you, if I haven't learned anything else in the time I've been here, I've learned to have confidence in Jesus Christ. And one of the things I have more confidence in than anything else is his forgiveness. If I didn't have the blood of Christ to assure me of his forgiveness, if I hadn't seen his love manifested as a man on that cross, if I didn't realize how much he loved me, I'd have quit the ministry a long time ago. And we're going to take a short break. Have some coffee.